Father, we come to you because you are the giver of life. We come to you, Lord Jesus, because you came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. I just pray, Father, that we would truly be living that abundant life. It doesn't have to do with possessions or finances. It has to do with the peace that passes all understanding. It has to do with the victory that is available to us as believers, victory over sin, victory over despair. Father, as we look into your word, we are grateful for all that we see there. Thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word. We would have no other way, Father, of knowing what a great and loving and merciful and patient and kind and good God you are. We could see you're mighty and powerful, awesome. We'd never truly know about your love apart from your word. Speak to our hearts and encourage us by that, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're taking your Bibles, please, and turn to Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3, let me just do a little bit of reviewing while you're turning. You'll hear pages rattling in the recording. Remember, the book of Ruth is historical narrative. It does not, as such, contain a lot of directive orders for us, not a lot of instruction, but it does contain practical principles, and it reveals examples for us, both good and bad, examples for us to follow and live our lives by. The book of Ruth opens up, now it came about in the days of the judges judging. So that gives us the time frame of the book of Ruth. Two important things about the days when the judges were judging. First of all is this repeated cycle that you go through as you read through the book of Judges. You can outline the book following these 5 points and just change the names and change the enemies according to what's going on. Israel sins, God judges, Israel repents and cries out to God, God raises a judge and delivers him, and they enjoy peace for a while until they sin and get out of fellowship again, and it all starts all over again. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Everyone was a law unto himself. There was no centralized, focused direction for the nation, and that created a lot of chaos. The story kind of opens out with Elimelech and Naomi moving to Moab. They start in Bethlehem, move to Moab, and then Naomi and Ruth return to Bethlehem. We meet the main characters, Elimelech. His name means, my God is king. Naomi, their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and their wives, Orpah and Ruth. There's one more character that we met in chapter 2, but you not yet. Ruth chapter 1, how do you handle adversity? How do you handle adversity? Naomi became bitter. When she came back to Bethlehem, the women welcomed her back, and she said, hey, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, for God has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, and I came back empty. And we talked about all of the things that she really had that she's overlooking. Her grief, her despair is causing her to put on dark gray glasses and everything looks dark gray. It's a worldview. It's a perspective issue. And unfortunately, this can happen to us. We can get those dark gray glasses on. We can think everything is terrible. Woe is me. And we forget to count our blessings. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. We forget to count our blessings. We talked about all the things that actually Naomi still had. Wonderful blessings. Ruth chapter 2, we meet Mr. Boaz in chapter 1, or verse 1. He is called Ish Gibor Chayil. And that's just Hebrew for you to practice, you know, impress your friends. We focused on the word Chayil. It talks about a man of uprightness, a man of strength of character, a man of integrity. Ish just means male. Gibor talks about a fighting man, a warrior, conqueror. But Gibor is a character issue. Chayil is primarily a character issue. We talked about the fact that this story kind of centers around the fact of this town of Bethlehem. This is not Bethlehem. This is probably Jerusalem. But there was a central town, and then outside the town, the people who lived in the town had their homes in the town. They had their fields outside the town. And so we saw Boaz goes out of town to the field to visit his workers. We talked about characteristics of a chayil man, and I drew these from the life of Boaz as I saw them. You might see other things in his life. You know, you do realize that when somebody is presenting Scripture, there are two issues. One is what the Scripture says, and the other is what God is doing in that person's heart. So you get some of my issues sometimes coming through. Overcoming the negatives of his heritage. You go back in his genealogy and you come up with Tamar and an incestuous relationship with Judah. And it's kind of a very sad situation, and that doesn't seem to bother Boaz. He works diligently. He respects others. He's respected by others. This wonderful exchange when Boaz goes out and greets his workers, and he blesses them and they bless him, and you think, wow, this is a boss and his servants, and they like each other? Wow. It's not too important to notice little people. He's gracious. He cares for others. He recognizes that he is a channel of blessing. He's not the source of it. He talked to Ruth and said, you have come to seek protection under the wings of Yahweh. And Boaz got to be the channel for that, but he wasn't the source of it. He gives God the glory and points people to him. He's willing to serve others. He's a helper to the needy. He is faithful to his responsibilities. That's a chayil man. Chayil. You want to say that again with me? Chayil. Okay? You have to roll it across the roof of your mouth, and you know, if you're not spitting a little bit, you're probably not saying it right. Ruth chapter 3. We're going to meet the kinsman redeemer. We're going to see the concept of the kinsman redeemer. So I'm going to just go through the chapter and kind of get the highlights of what happens, and because the story is important. Sometimes when we read Scripture, I'm afraid we miss the beautiful stories. There are some great stories in the Bible. Don't miss them. I'm always looking for principles. You know, we always want to find out about God, and we always want to learn more about him, and we'll find out what God wants us to do, and God revealing his will to us. But there's some great stories in the Bible. David and Goliath. Noah. Jonah. Ruth. Joseph and Mary. Don't miss these beautiful stories. Okay? So, come with me on a survey through Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? This is late spring now, starting into early summer. Ruth has been gleaning in the fields of Boaz through the barley harvest and now into the wheat harvest. And that's probably a span of about 2 months' time. So that's skipped over in the chapter break between chapters 2 and 3. Naomi is concerned about Ruth, which is interesting because in chapter 1, the whole thing about Ruth coming back with Naomi, refusing to go back to her people of Moab, coming back to Bethlehem with Naomi, is because Ruth is concerned for Naomi. She wants to make sure that Naomi's taken care of. And now we see the flip side, the reciprocal part of that relationship. Naomi's concerned about Ruth. And when she says, shall I not seek security for you? Turn a page, just one page for me. Go back to chapter 1, verse 9. When Naomi was trying to urge Orpah and Ruth to go back to their own people, she said, may Yahweh grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. That word translated rest in 1:9 is exactly the same word that's translated security in 3:1. So what Naomi was concerned about for Ruth and Orpah back in chapter 1, verse 9, when they were still back in Moab, she's still concerned about that. Shall I not seek security for you? Naomi knows that she's up in years. She's older. She's evidently a full generation older than Ruth. She's not going to be around forever to watch over Ruth, to help guide her. Verse 2, now is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Now, I'm going to give her a series of steps. Number 1, verse 3, wash yourself, therefore. Okay, take a good bath. It's not even Sunday. Wash yourself, therefore, anoint yourself, put on your best clothes, go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down, you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. So Naomi has a plan. And she lays out the steps of this plan for Ruth. And does this sound like kind of a strange plan to anybody else? Have you ever done a study of various ways people found mates in the Bible? That's interesting. Especially toward the end of the book of Judges, where the tribe of Dan just about gets wiped out, and everybody agrees they're not going to give their daughters to Benjamin. I mean, the tribe of Benjamin almost, you can read that on your own. That's another one of those interesting stories, by the way. She said to her, all that you say I will do. So, Naomi comes with this plan. It strikes us as kind of strange, but Ruth's game. Verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Now, the men would go out, and it's interesting because Boaz does not delegate this responsibility of doing this gleaning, doing this threshing to his servants. This is something that the owner takes care of himself. He wants to make sure that it's done right, and he wants to make sure that his crop, the harvest of his crop, is protected. So this is not something that Boaz commits to his servants or his maids. This is something Boaz he does himself. And it involved, an elaborate process of crushing the grain and then throwing the grain up in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff down the hill and the heavier grain would fall back down, and you wind up eventually, after you do that, with a pile of pretty pure grain. And then you take your pile of grain and somebody else takes over that part of the hill and they do their grain. So, now, there's some funny stories in the Bible. This is one of them. Okay? It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. Imagine Boaz has worked, probably tired, had a good day's threshing. And he lays down, he's had a good meal, had some wine, lies down, he's asleep, he wakes up in the middle of the night, his feet are cold. And he probably reaches down, gonna find out why the covers aren't covering his feet, and there's somebody there. And it's a woman. And it's dark. He doesn't know who it is. She probably didn't smell like she had smelled when she was out gleaning, working. She had put on some ointment, some perfume. So he doesn't recognize her. He says, who are you? I'm your maid. I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over me, for you are a close relative. Okay, now we need to take a little side trip. Because we need to understand this concept of a close relative. And I'm going to share with you another Hebrew word, just so, increasing your vocabulary and you can impress your family and friends. The word would be pronounced goel. Goel. Okay, say it with me. Goel. Okay. It has a couple of different ideas, but There are primarily two responsibilities. And we're going to leave here for a second. We're going to see biblically, I want you to see this in your scriptures, what these two responsibilities are. Go with me, first of all, to Leviticus 25. Leave your bulletin or something here. Fold your bulletin in half so it's not taking up all the space. Leviticus 25, the first responsibility of this Redeemer, this Goel, 25:23. The land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. Boy, what a great concept. Hey, the land that you're working, the land that you're plowing and reaping, it's not your land. It's my land. Do we realize that about our homes? They're not our homes, they're God's homes. Do we realize that about our kids? They're not our kids, they're God's kids. We are stewards. We have a responsibility to tend them for the Lord, to manage them for Him. But not possession. Not ours. For the land is mine, for you are but aliens and sojourners with me. Thus, for every piece of your property, you are to provide for the redemption of the land. If a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor that he has to sell part of his property, then his nearest kinsman is to come and buy back what his relative has sold. He is to redeem the land, because when they went into the land in the book of Joshua, they divided the land. Every portion, every strip of land was assigned to one of the tribes. And it was not to leave the property of that tribe. In fact, each family's allotment was not to leave that family. So even if you became poor, you had to sell part of your land. It didn't get sold permanently. The land outside the city, the fields that you needed to grow crops, every 50 years there was a year of Jubilee. And every 50 years, whatever had happened to that land in the meantime during those 50 years, 50-year Jubilee came, that land automatically returned to its original owner. God wanted to make sure that in Israel, no one was propertyless, that everyone would have the opportunity to have land, to work, to earn their keep. There were no free handouts. You had to work it, you had to plant, you had to sow, you had to reap. But you had the ability to do that because you had property. And if you had to sell off the property, it was only sold until the year of Jubilee. Then it came back to you, free, no cost. Redeem the land so it's not lost. That was the first responsibility of the Goel. Stop off at Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25, start with me in verse 5. Deuteronomy 25:5. The second responsibility of the Goel. When brothers live together, and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Now, part of the reason for that was because if she's married outside the land, outside of the family, that land would then be transferred to somebody else outside the family, and the land removes from the family. And it's not supposed to do that. One of them dies, has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. That strange means not part of the family. It doesn't mean he's a weirdo. Okay. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as a wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. It shall be that the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of the dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out from Israel. But if the man does not desire to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders. Now, the gate of the city was where business was conducted. That was where everything important got done, got handled. And she shall say, my husband's brother refuses to establish a name for his brother in Israel. He is not willing to perform the duty of a husband's brother to me. Then the elders of his city shall summon him and speak to him. And if he persists and says, I do not desire to take her. Then his brother's wife shall come to him in the sight of the elders and pull his sandal off his foot and spit in his face, and she shall declare, thus it is done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. In Israel his name shall be called the house of him whose sandal is removed. That's a pretty public shaming. And that shame would stick with him. It's done very publicly. It's done very visibly. And that shame that he was one who was unwilling to raise up a son to his brother's house would stick with him. We will see these two responsibilities in chapter 4. But isn't this kind of a beautiful picture of what Jesus did? He became one of us so that he could redeem us. He became, as it were, our goel, our kinsman redeemer. He didn't come to redeem angels. He came to redeem humans. So he became human. Evidence of, or example of that kind of a goel. Go back to Ruth 3 with me. We saw Naomi's plan, Ruth's progress, Boaz's start. He's startled. Okay. Now we see Boaz's response. First of all, in 10, he accepted her. Verse 10. Then he said, may you be blessed of Yahweh, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Okay, he blesses her in the name of Yahweh. He refers to her as daughter, as he had back in chapter 2, verse 8. Evidently indicating that there's a significant age difference. He is probably of the same generation as Naomi. And he praises her, thanks her, because she has not gone after younger men, whether rich or poor. He refers to her first kindness. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first. Whether the first kindness was her kindness to Naomi, coming back with Naomi from Moab to Bethlehem, or whether it's something that she had done for him earlier, it's not really clear what that first kindness was. But his response is he accepts her. He recognizes that this is basically a marriage offer, but she is offering herself to him as wife. Think how risky this was for her. She is a woman asking a favor of a man. She is a woman essentially asking a man to marry her. She is a servant making a request of her boss. And she's a Moabite making a request of a native Israelite. This was probably a pretty scary thing for her. So notice what he says. Verse 11. Now, my daughter, do not fear. With all of these things that she could have been afraid of, you know, a woman asking a man, a servant asking her boss, a Moabite asking a Jew to marry her, he assured her, my daughter, fear not. Don't be afraid. That's warranted. Do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask for. Okay? I've got that word for circled. He says, I will do anything that you ask me, and here's why. Don't miss the connection here. Why is Boaz so willing to do what this Moabite slave woman is asking him? For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. See that word excellence? Guess what word that is? Chayil. You see, Chayil is not just a guy thing. Ruth is Chayil. Ruth is Chayil. And Boaz says, because everybody in town knows your character, I'm willing to do anything you ask me. In psychology, there's a thing, phenomenon known as the halo effect. I saw that some in our kids. Don particularly was a good kid, for the most part. And when she was in school, she was a teacher's pet often. Teachers really liked her. She did work. She did good work. She, you know, got her assignments in on time. So if she ever did something a little questionable, the teachers gave her the benefit of the doubt because she was such a good kid so much of the time. That's the halo effect, you know? So whatever Ruth does, Boaz is on her team. He says, you've got this reputation. You are a woman, chayil. And because you are the kind of woman that you are, and everybody in town knows it, I'm willing to do anything you ask. That's important. The kind of person that we are will have an effect on the way people respond to us. If we are a nasty, grumbling, unpleasant person, that's going to affect the way people respond to us. But if we are people of integrity, if we are people of honesty and uprightness, if we are people of compassion and concern and service, that's going to affect the way people respond to us too. And that can have an influence on our testimony and our witness for Christ.
He assured her.
Verse 12, he explains, now it is true, I am a close relative, I am a Goel. However, there is a Goel closer than I. Oh, there's a problem. Some people have wondered, why didn't Boaz propose to Ruth? Well, I think part of the reason may have been, he's older. He wasn't sure that she would be interested in an older guy like him. But also, Boaz realized there's somebody else in line in front of him to serve as this Goel, this kinsman redeemer. Somebody else has prior responsibility to that. There's a closer relative. And whether Naomi didn't know that or Naomi just conveniently skips over that guy because she wants Ruth and Boaz to get together, you do love a good love story, don't you? Okay. So he explains that there is this problem. There's this problem. And verse 13, he reassures her, remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. And I can hear him thinking, oh, I hope he doesn't. Okay? The point, though, is Boaz is going to determine, Boaz is going to see that Ruth is cared for one way or another. That's the point. He is going to see that this woman, Chayil, is not destitute, that she is taken care of, whether it's this other closer relative or him. Either way, she will be taken care of, and that's his main concern. If he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. If he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as Yahweh lives. He makes a vow to her, essentially, to God. As Yahweh lives, lie down until morning. So, Ruth's return, verse 14. She lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another, and he said, let it not be known the woman came to the threshing floor. Okay. He's concerned about her reputation. She has a great reputation in town, and he doesn't want anybody reading anything immoral into what has happened, because nothing immoral has happened. She uncovered his feet, that's all. She slept at his feet, that's all. Again he said, give me the cloak that is on you. And hold it, so he held it. She held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley, laid it on her, then she went into the city. He is always sending her home with food for Naomi. Every time we see him sending her home, he's sending her home with more food for Naomi. He is functioning as the Goel, even though he knows that somebody else has prior responsibility for that. He's still doing it. So Ruth gets back to Naomi, verse 16. She gives this report. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did it go, my daughter?" And she said, told her all that the man had done for her. Then she said, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, 'Do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Naomi's confidence. Then she said, "Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today." Why does Naomi have that confidence? Because Boaz is high yield. He's a man of integrity. He's a man of his word. If Boaz says, "I'll take care of this," Naomi has no doubt it's going to be taken care of, because that's the kind of man Boaz was. It's a great story. Okay, so think with me about some practical principles. So, if you want to find a spouse, find out where he's threshing wheat and go lay at his feet. Practical principle number one, be high yield. Be high yield. That dot under the H, that's means you roll it. Okay? Be high yield. Okay. Boaz said to Ruth, "Everyone in town knows that you are a woman of excellence, that you are a woman high yield. Think through what you know about Ruth so far. How has she manifested high yieldness? What has she done that everybody in town knows she is high yield?" John? She came back with Naomi, didn't have to. She left her native people, her family, her homeland, her culture. Why? Take care of Naomi. Make sure that Naomi got taken care of. That kind of concern for others, that's chayil. What else? Anything else that you, as we've gone through this story so far, 3 chapters, anything else that would have earned for Ruth the description chayil? Brandon? Okay, she's got her desires under control. Got her desires under control, Willa? She's a good worker. Okay, first scene we see her threshing. She, you know, just meets Boaz. She beats out the barley and she takes it home to her mother-in-law. And she's a hard worker. She's a faithful person. Anything else? She was concerned about Naomi. When she said, "Your people shall be my people and your God shall be my God," did she carry through with that? Is it important that she is a woman of her word? Oh, that's very chayil. Okay. She says, "I'm coming with you. Don't make me go back to my people. I ain't going back there. I'm coming with you. Where you go, I will go. Where you eat, I will eat. Your God will be my God. And where you die, I will die." She made this grandiose promise. Anybody ever made a grand promise to you and not follow through with it? Oh, yeah. Happens all the time. But not from someone chayil. Chayil people follow through on their commitments. They are trustworthy. They are honorable. They are people of integrity. She was brave. You know, this Moabite woman coming back with Naomi to Bethlehem, she has no idea really what's waiting for her. She was brave. Has there been any hint of scandal in Ruth's life? Not a bit. No hint of scandal. She is Chayil. Okay, so we looked at Boaz, that he is described as Ish Gibor Chayil. We've seen Ruth, she is described as Chayil. Now let's each one of us ask ourselves, would anybody accuse us of being Chayil? Would we have that kind of reputation that Boaz could say of her, everyone in town knows that you are a woman of excellence. Everyone knows you're Chayil. What's her reputation? What kind of reputation do we have in our community? Do we have a reputation of integrity and honesty and hard work and purity? Or do we have a reputation of compromise and cutting corners and getting by, doing just enough to get by? I can remember when I used to work at Denver Bread Company. Man, guys would see how little they could do without the foreman chewing on them. How long a 15-minute break they could take. Okay. There was nothing at all for them to take a 25-minute, 15-minute break. Okay. After 15 minutes, I'd get up to go back to work. Hey, what are you doing? You're going to make us look bad. No, you're doing fine about that yourself. I'm not making you look bad. You are. If you don't get anything else out of Ruth, I want you to leave with this firm concept of Chayil. And I want you to embrace it. Because I think it's such a beautiful word picture of what it means to be a person of integrity and honesty and diligence and faithfulness. Chayil. Keep God in your thoughts. When Boaz is talking, verse 10, then he said, may you be blessed of Yahweh, my daughter. Verse 13, when he's making this commitment, I will redeem you as Yahweh lives. God is not prominent in the book of Ruth. We don't actually see God doing anything. He doesn't create any worlds, you know. He doesn't give any commands or orders. So when God is not acting directly, and you're just going about your daily business, sometimes it's easy to forget him. Forget he's there. To live our lives like practical atheists. Oh yeah, we believe in God, but it all depends on us, really. Boaz repeatedly comes back to his relationship with God. Comes back to his relationship with God. How foundational is our relationship with God in our lives? How much difference does it make in the way we go to work in the morning, the way we drive? How much difference does it make that Jesus is our Savior and Lord? How much difference does it make in the way we live our lives? Or once we hit those back doors of the church, we live our lives just pretty much like everybody else. Shame on us if that's the case. That's not Chayil. That's two-faced. That's hypocrite. Is God at the forefront of our minds and our thoughts at 10:30 on Tuesday morning? 3:30 on Thursday afternoon? 8 o'clock Friday night? Is God the center of our lives? Love one another. I see this throughout the book. Chapter 3, verse 1, Naomi's looking out for Ruth. Back in chapter 1, Ruth was looking out for Naomi. Her whole purpose in coming back with Naomi was to look out for her. Boaz has been looking out for both Ruth and Naomi ever since Ruth put in her appearance in his fields. Boaz recognizes Ruth's kindness in offering herself to him rather than seeking a younger man to marry. Even as Boaz sends Ruth home to Naomi after this sleeping at her feet at his feet thing. He sends her home with a huge amount of grain to take back to Naomi. Let's draw some New Testament applications of this or illustrations of this just to support them. Go with me to Romans 12. Keep your finger here. We'll be back. Is loving one another important in Scripture? Romans 12, after verses 1 and 2, present your body a living sacrifice, don't be conformed to this world. Verses 3 through 8, he talks about spiritual gifts, part of the ministry of those who have presented their bodies living sacrifices. Look at verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. And then he gives a series of participles, mostly in the Greek, describing what this unhypocritical love looks like. Abhorring what is evil, clinging to what is good, being devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, putting the other guy first, putting the other guy ahead of yourself, not being selfish, not being self-centered. Verse 11, not lagging behind in diligence. Ooh, that sounds like high yield. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints. You see somebody has a need, you just, God bless you, go your way, be warm, be filled, and don't do what they need. But you take steps to meet those needs. Practicing hospitality. Practicing hospitality. Go to Philippians chapter, I'm sorry, stop, 1 Corinthians 13. You're familiar with the famous love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, start with me in verse 4. Love is patient, love is kind and is not jealous, love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own. You see, anybody in Ruth, in the book of Ruth, seeking their own? Or is Ruth seeking what's good for Naomi? Is Naomi seeking what's good for Ruth? Is Boaz seeking what's good for Naomi and Ruth? They're not seeking their own. They're not being selfish. They're looking out for somebody else. That's part of love. Somebody said the opposite of love is hate. I don't think so. I think the opposite of love is selfishness. I think the opposite of love is selfishness. I can either serve you or I can serve me, but not both. Does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account or wrong the sufferer, does not rejoice in righteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails. Wow, that sounds kind of high yield, doesn't it? Go to Philippians 2 with me. Philippians 2:1. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Just about every description that we see of love, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 13, Philippians chapter 2. Every description that we see of agape love is putting the other person first. Caring for the other person, not yourself. Being unselfish. One more. Go to 1 Peter 4. Say, 1 Peter, weren't we just there recently? Yeah, we were. 1 Peter 4, start with me in verse 8. Above all, keep firm in your love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Taking care of other people's needs. As each one has received a gift, use it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As you lovingly minister your spiritual gift, you're serving other people. You're not serving yourself. Whoever speaks is to speak as a worthy utterance of God. Whoever serves is to do as one
was serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Be chayil. Keep God in your thoughts. Love one another. We see these things demonstrated in the book of Ruth. And I believe they are written for our example.
Be responsible.
Be responsible. Boaz told Ruth, tomorrow I will take care of this. If the other closer relative, the other closer Goel is willing to marry you, let him marry you. If not, I will marry you. I'll take care of it tomorrow. Guess what he does? He takes care of it tomorrow. Takes care of it tomorrow. Ruth says, where you go, I will go. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Where you die, I will die. What did she do? All those things. Naomi said, shall I not seek rest for you, my daughter? She's accepting responsibility for this young Moabite woman who came back with her. She have to do that? She didn't have to do that. Be responsible. If you make a commitment that you're going to do something, can people trust that you're going to do it? Or do they have to check up on you? Do you have to second guess whether or not you're really going to carry through with what you said you'd do? A chayil person is a person of their word. They say they're going to do something, they do it. You can trust it. Write it off. It's done. Count on it. Be responsible. Trust God, but take wise steps. Naomi didn't say to Ruth, okay, my daughter, I'm going to pray real hard that God will take care of you. She didn't say that. She said, here's what you do. Take a bath, put on some perfume, put on your best dress, go out and meet the guy, lay at his feet, he'll tell you what to do. Trust God and take wise steps. You don't have a job. What are you going to do? Oh, I'm praying about it. That's great. Are you putting in applications too? Be surprised how many more people get jobs who pray and put in applications than those who just pray. Want to see your children raised in the Lord? Want to see them grow up to people who love the Lord? We're praying for them. That's great. Are you giving them instruction? Are you living a godly example before them? Are you chayil? Do they see that kind of character reflected in your life? Trust God. Keep God in the forefront of your mind. Absolutely. But be responsible for the things that you're supposed to do, too. It's a balance. It's not either or. It's both and. You don't just pray. You don't just do your work. You pray and do your work and trust God to bless.
You saw all these things in Ruth 3, right? God's word is rich in both instructions and examples of how we should live. The book of Ruth, we have some really great examples of what to do. We got in the other books, we've got some examples of what not to do. I want you to enjoy the book of Ruth. I want you to leave here loving it, but I also want you to leave here with some principles that God can use to change our lives. Especially, I want you to leave here committed to being chayil. Father, thank you for Ruth. Thank you for Boaz. Thank you for Naomi. Thank you, Father, for the example that we see in their lives of lives that were lived well for your glory, for the good of others. Thank you, Father. Help us to be chayil people in all that we do for the glory of Christ, that others might see him in us. We ask it in his precious name. Amen.